1968, any of you easily go back to that year. It was a year that was very significant in this country. In January of that year, our president at the time, Lyndon Johnson, had a State of the Union address, and I want to just quote a little bit of what he said in that State of the Union address. He says, "I report to you that our country is challenged at home and abroad, that it is our will that is being tried and not our strength, our sense of purpose and not our ability to achieve a better America. I believe with abiding conviction that this people, nurtured by their deep faith, tutored by their hard lessons, moved by their high aspirations, have the will to meet the trials that these times impose." It was an interesting time. We were deeply into Vietnam at the time. 13 days later, after he gave this State of the Union address, many of you will remember there was what was called the Tet Offensive, a significant event in Vietnam. It was a climactic battle in Vietnam. There was a well-coordinated surprise attack by the Viet Cong, those that were sponsored by North Vietnam. And in that attack, there were hundreds of cities, towns through South Vietnam that were simultaneously attacked. What had happened prior to this, the U.S. Army and the Army of Republic of Vietnam were fighting, and they had been having a lot of success in the urban areas, and they were also growing success in the countryside. But the Viet Cong started deploying some diversionary tactics, and they started having things more on the countryside. So the troops started going from the city out into the country. And so when that started to happen, then the Viet Cong saw that this was their opportunity to hit the cities. And they did with tremendous force. 5 major cities were attacked in that one attack. And so the U.S. forces and the South Vietnamese forces were caught off guard. And although they responded quickly, within a week they had regained most of the ground that they had lost. But although it was characterized by the American media as a failure to the Viet Cong because of all the retreat and the casualties that happened at that time, something happened in the American psyche. And a lot of that was due to, after this event, the general at the time, his name was Westmoreland, he asked for 200,000 additional troops that would be needed in Vietnam. So all of a sudden the country started saying, you know, this is a more difficult enemy than what we thought. This is going to take more money and much more casualties. And so the mood started to change in the country. The public sentiment started to change. Also, after this battle, a few months later, if some of you will remember, Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated, and then Robert Kennedy. So 1968 was a very turbulent year. History will show, Mr. Johnson had asked, did America have the will at that time to stand up to these difficulties? And history will show that America faltered. America had the power. They had the power, but they did not have the will. We can easily remember watching on television constant demonstrations on our campuses. Forced college students were shot and killed in Ohio. I remember that very clearly. The country was in turmoil. As many outside the nation looked at us, they thought of us as a paper tiger. We looked tough, but there was no real substance. We looked tough, but we were flimsy. We didn't have that will to pursue these problems. The pride of our power had been broken, as God had said, for disobedience. Let's go to Leviticus and let's look at that phrase right now, what God says. Let's go over to Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14. God lays out very clearly, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and he starts laying out then conditions, go to verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Verse 19, and I will break the pride of your power, and will make your heaven like iron and your earth like bronze. So we see that God can intervene here and did at the time with this nation, breaking the power, the pride of the power that was there. Well, brethren, let's fast forward. Are things any different today? Any different today? It wasn't that long ago that Osama bin Laden, let me read a quote that he said. He said, "We have religion, we have Islam. The American soldiers may have the best weapons in the world, but on the inside he is spiritually empty, a paper tiger." He used that same phrase as he looked at America, a paper tiger. So, brethren, we see this significant point that power and will have to go together. Power and will have to go together. Well, brethren, where are we now? We just had the Feast of Pentecost. It talked a lot about having God's Spirit, that God's Spirit was poured out on that day, using the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about what is the power of the Holy Spirit, but also having the will to use that Spirit. Do we use that, our will, to use the Holy Spirit? Or is it a last resort? We go through all these problems and difficulties. Oh, maybe, by the way, last resort, well, I'll get on my knees and maybe I'll pray about it. Or maybe we don't even do it at all. Are we really appreciating that power that we have access to? Or are we underutilizing it? Instead of a paper tiger, are we a paper Christian? Are we a paper Christian where we look on the outside, we go through all the motions, but there's no substance there because there isn't God's power behind us, because we're not utilizing it. We're not taking advantage of what God has given us. And yet we can get so frustrated as we're trying to overcome on our own, and we're frustrated because we're trying to do it on our strength, even as Mr. Burroughs was talking about decision making. We're trying to do it on our own. But we need God's power to overcome, to endure, and certainly to be a good example in every way. But we have life, and day after day we get in our problems and difficulties. We forget. We forget. It's easy to do. Let's go over to 2 Timothy, because we'll see. Maybe when Paul was dealing with Timothy, he could see some things that Timothy was going through. And we'll see that Paul had to remind Timothy about some things. You think about this as we read these scriptures, with Timothy perhaps being distracted. Was he going through some trials at the time? Paul certainly wanted him to continue the work that he was doing. So let's go over to 2 Timothy 1 in verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Again, what was Timothy going through? What was on his mind? Was he going through fears, anxieties? Was he perhaps getting a little bit lax? Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Paul wanted Timothy to have that right in the forefront of his mind, just as God wants us to have that power in the forefront of our mind. Let's drop down now to verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ." These are the words that Paul has just spoken to Timothy, words that he's supposed to have there in the forefront of his mind. Verse 14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us." We have this Spirit. We're reminded, treasure it, guard it, use it. We need to. How about us? If Paul was writing to us, what would he tell us? Would he tell us that we need to stir individually God's Spirit? Would he tell us that we need to hold fast because he could see that we're possibly getting lax, that we're getting overwhelmed with outside interests, the cares of the world? What would he write to us about? Would he say we're not properly treasuring God's power, this truth that we have there? Do we guard this God's Spirit, this power? Or again, do we use our human reasoning, our power? Does that become our fortress? Does that become our stronghold? You know, when an enemy is sizing up another enemy, they look to see where's the power at. They look and they want to see if an army has their tanks over here, where is the army laid out, because they want to know exactly where that enemy is, where the power is going to come from. Well, Satan looks at us in that same way. Is he looking at us and saying, well, they've got that power there, but I know if I do this, this, and this, they're not going to use it. So right there, he's thinking very, very confidently that he can have a victory in your life and my life. Remember, he's a prince of the power of the air. And he's looking and he's analyzing. Are we using that power? Because if he's not, if we're not, every opportunity he has, he's going to try to take advantage of that in each of our lives. So what is this power? Let's talk about this power now at this time. Let's go over to Matthew. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 13. This is the outline for what we call the prayer, model prayer. It's just an outline. But it's something that God wants us to remember whenever we pray. Let's just go through a couple of points here. Okay, Matthew 6:13, just breaking into this. It says, but do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Within that just short context, here on one side is evil, the enemy, like we were just talking, Satan. And then the other side is the kingdom and God's power. God wants us to have that knowledge of that power in our mind at all times. This word here for power, it's in the Greek, it's called dunamis, which means force, miraculous power, ability, abundance, might, power, strength, mighty work. It can have all those connotations. Do we consider that power, God's power? Do we meditate on it? Do we realize how available it is to us? I'd like to read a quote by Einstein. Albert Einstein said, that deep emotional conviction of the presence of a superior reasoning power which is revealed in the incomprehensible universe, forms my idea of God. Here is a man without God's Spirit that looked around the universe, and it helped him to understand God's power. He took the time to consider God's power. Brethren, that's what we need to do. We need to spend time, too, so that we don't limit God in our little thinking, but ask God that he can help us more to understand that great power. You know, when God created all these tremendous suns that we hear about, to God, they're like a spark to him, a tremendous power that's available, that he has, power that can help us in whatever our situation and difficulty. And he wants us to understand that power and, again, to be able to utilize it when we need it. Let's turn over a few pages, still in Matthew, Matthew 24, and see this same word used in another context. Matthew 24 in verse 30. Speaking about the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's how he's going to come. He's not going to come as timid, meek return. It's going to be with power. This tremendous power that, again, we can have access to. Brethren, let's make this a little more personal now with God's tremendous power. If we have God's Spirit in us, if we have Christ living in us, should people be able to see that power now? Should people be able to see that power now? The power to resist temptation? The power to be different? The power to say no when everybody else is saying yes in society? The power to stand up for what is right? The power to overcome anxieties and fears. Do people see that? They should. Certainly we're going to have our weaknesses. We're going to have our flaws. But still we should reflect a confidence, a power that is there, that people can see that, you know what, somehow we're different. We're unique. I remember I'd been in the church several years, and at the time I was going through some difficulties, and my father was not in the church at all, but one day he surprised me. He said, well, I don't know what you have, but you have a certain peace about you. He could see something. At the time, I was going through some trials, and I didn't think I had peace. But But he could see something. And brethren, people should see something that's there in us, that God is working there, that power is manifest in us. It is doing something. You know, the Jews made a tremendous mistake. They made a tremendous mistake at the time when Jesus came. They were looking for a physical king. They were looking for a physical power. And they didn't see it in Jesus. They saw this simple man. They said, oh, here's this carpenter. What can he do? They were looking at it physically. That was their mistake. Brethren, we cannot fall into the same kind of mindset, just looking at physical things and limiting God in that way. The Jews didn't realize the tremendous power that was there. They denied it. They lied about it. They underestimated it. This tremendous power that was there, such a great power that could forgive them, even when they were killing them. The tremendous power of love that he'd have. The tremendous power that he would be able to resurrect them later on. How foolish are they going to look, thinking that they had completely looked at the wrong signs of power? Brethren, we cannot get into that kind of mindset. We need to see God's power, not just in physical ways, but in the spiritual ways. Because that power indeed is mighty. Let's go over to Luke now. Luke 1. Luke 1, beginning in verse 34. This is where an angel appeared to Mary and was giving her the news of this upcoming child that she would be having. Luke 1, verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. It was this tremendous power, not fragile human power, but power that would be the very Son of God. And brethren, you and I have that same Holy Spirit, God's power. We've been baptized. We're the first fruits. Again, we heard about that a few weeks ago. We should be demonstrating that to the world in every way. We can't lose sight of that. We need to have that in our mind. We can't cloud it out by doubts and fears, thinking that we don't have that power, that it's not there and accessible to us. Certainly others have, but God can reveal and God can show us this tremendous power. Let's look at an example of someone that couldn't see the power that was there and was undergoing some great difficulty at the time. Let's go over to 2 Kings, 2 Kings 6. The king of Syria at the time had been trying to fight with Israel, and every time the king would lay out some kind of plan, Israel knew about it. And so the king asked, well, how is Israel knowing about this? And someone told him, well, it's Elisha. Elisha knows what you're going to do. So obviously, that got the king very upset, and he sends out an army because he wants to catch Elijah and deal with him. Let's go to the account. Elijah 6, beginning in verse 14. And then he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So this is the king of Syria looking for Elisha. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his master said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Brother, what would you and I do? Likely we would have our knees shaking, wondering, oh, this is it. We would look at things physically and would think, we're so outnumbered here. What are we compared to this army? What are we? We would react probably no differently. Well, that's where we need God's Spirit to intervene. Let's look at the answer. So he answered, do not fear, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This assistant must have just been about knocked over when he came to see that. All this tremendous power that was there that he had no idea and concept. As his knees were shaking a few seconds before, slowly a peace and a calm came across him. He saw, you know what? There's no worries here. Well, brethren, we have our problems. We have our temptations. We need to be reminded in this way that there is more power for us. We don't need to forget about it. We don't need to doubt it. Because again, Satan wants us to just dismiss that power, don't think it's there, so that he can He can have his victory over us. And he starts then planting little seeds, reasonings of thinking how things aren't going to work, seeds of doubt. And he allows these seeds to start growing, and those doubts become a big bush of discomfort and pain, because we don't want to deal with it. And that power that was there so evident has now become instead a thorny bush of doubt and pain. So, brethren, why is it that we don't remember this power? Why do we lose track of it? Why do we underutilize it? Well, we're going to talk about three problems and three solutions about not utilizing this power. The first is we don't ask. Point number one, we don't ask. It's so simple, and yet we can overlook it so often. We're in the midst of something. We're scrambling like that little hamster in the little wheel, trying to sort it out, and yet we haven't asked God. Let's go over to Matthew 7, verse 7. Very basic, but yet so easily forgotten. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Christ is telling us that's what we need to do. That's what Christ did when he was praying to the Father. Verse 8. And everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So that's what God wants us to be thinking in that kind of mindset. Certainly according to God's will, what God would want, whatever that situation is. But on one hand, you look at these scriptures, you're told to ask, seek, and knock in verse 7. And then in verse 8, the other words are going to be that it's going to be given, you're going to find, and things are going to be opened. Well, God wants us to have that kind of mindset, that kind of confidence to go Him time and time again, asking. Let's look at an example. Let's go over to Matthew. We're still in Matthew, Matthew 21. It's the example of the fig tree. Matthew 21. Remember, Christ had come to this fig tree and was looking for figs, and there weren't any there, and he put a curse on it. Matthew 21 and verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Christ is equating problems and difficulties like a great mountain that seems so impossible to move. Brethren, what mountains do you have in your life? Mountains of health issues? Perhaps mountains of relationship problems? Mountains of debt? The list can go on and on. Problems that to us that we're struggling with that are mountains in our lives. Mountains that we don't know how to move. Christ says if we have faith, if we ask these mountains can be moved. Again, it's not just having that power, it's having the will to use that power, to reason with God, to talk to God on our knees, and tell Him why the situation needs His help and intervention. Of course, in light of His will, of what He knows is best for us. We need to do it with patience and with perseverance as well, because you know what? Not all mountains move all at one time. Sometimes God may take a mountain apart bit by bit, but we need to certainly be exercising patience, looking to God in every way, utilizing that power to overcome, and looking to God in other ways, asking for that power for unity in the church as an example, asking God to be a better servant, to be more of a help, asking God to help the work to be growing. Not just looking at the problems, but looking at the solutions, looking at God's strength, God's power that is there for us. And God will do it. And God can give tremendous encouragement at the time. It was about 11 years ago that I was laid off from work. We were living in Utah at the time. And the month went by, and I was going to interviews all over the country at that point. Nothing seemed to be happening. It was right after 9/11. And the economy wasn't doing very well. And I had come over, I believe it was about August time for an interview, and here in North Carolina, and there had been some discussion. And time went on, and we didn't know quite how things were going to go on. Well, the Day of Atonement came, and the phone rang. And like many of you, we let the recorder just answer it. And we just heard, we were screening the calls, what's this call about? And it was his company calling from North Carolina. He just said, just in a few words, call me, I want to talk to you. And I could just tell instantly from his tone, this was a job offer. So I thought, well, after the Day of Atonement, we'll call up. But from that point on, we went to church, and we were excited. We thought, you know what atonement means is a reminder about release, year of Jubilee. And somehow our answer is going to come. We went to church happy. I don't know that we told a lot of people, but somehow we knew the release of this problem. We were unemployed for about 10 and a half months, 4 children and a mortgage. So it weighed heavily on us. We came back from church, and as we're driving on the freeway, we're perhaps just 10 minutes away, and freeway's on one side, and our house is in the middle, and these tremendous mountains are right by us. We're right by these tremendous mountains. But between, right where our house was this wonderful rainbow, just right over our house. And all of us just were awed by it, because, again, it was a sign. Was it a coincidence? Not to our family. It was something that God was saying, you know what? Your problem's now going to be over. And it was. We called the next day, and the reason we're here in North Carolina, because of that job. So God can make his power, his encouragement, so visible and known to us. We just have to be patient, even in a long trial. And some of you have gone through trials that, even longer than that. But we have to go to God. We have to ask. We need to ask continually, appreciating God, appreciating his sovereignty in our life. What's the flip side? If we don't, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to get discouraged, and we're going to fail. That's very plain as well. And why is it that we're going to fail? Well, let's look at the answer why we're going to fail. 2 Corinthians. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. This mountain that we had of unemployment was like a mountain. It was a stronghold. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Brethren, if we do things carnally, our own way, with our own thinking, with our own reasoning, we're going to fall on our face. I've done it, you've done it. We have to keep reminding ourselves, no, that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to have the will to use that power that's there, to access his throne, to be able to go to him and access that incredible power. You know, most of you in your pocket, you have a key. To your car, perhaps in your purse, you have a key. You go to your car, you just turn that key, and there's tremendous power by just turning that key. You can take that car, truck, even a big semi, by turning a key with a load, you can take it up mountains. Sometimes we've heard of even children where they'll get their parents' key and they'll go and turn on the car and they'll go driving down the road. That tremendous power can be unleashed just by turning a key, something so small. Well, that's the way prayer is. God wants us to ask. God wants us to ask. There's that tremendous power there that's just like that key. We need to ask for God's help, utilizing that power just like that key. So that's point one. Ask God to help you to have that power. Let's go now to the second point. The second point is unbelief. Unbelief. Let's go over to John 11. This is something that Christ saw. People would see different signs, different miracles, and yet he had to deal with unbelief. And it bothered him. We're going to jump to the story of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for several days, and now Christ is coming back to the scene. And let's see what the reaction of the people is. Let's see how much unbelief they had. It's John 11, beginning in verse 32. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying of him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Was he troubled because Lazarus was dead and he wouldn't see Lazarus anymore? Was he troubled because they were hurting inside? No, he was troubled because they had seen miracles. They had seen him do tremendous things. And yet, it seemed to be for naught. They doubted, they had unbelief, that he could do anything. And that bothered him. He groaned inside because of that. Because here was this power that was there, and it was just like throwing water on a fire. Let's continue in verse 35 and see the rest of their reaction. It says, well, let's go to verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And it says, Jesus wept. Again, it's showing the emotion that Christ is having. Then Jesus said, "See," the Jews said, "see how he loved him." Well, they see him weeping and emotional, but it's for the wrong reason. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So some of them could see that power was there, but again, they couldn't connect the dots. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." We know the rest of the story. The stone was removed, and Lazarus was brought back to life. But Christ groaned because of their reaction. People didn't fully see the power that was there. They limited God. Brethren, do we sometimes do that? Do we limit God by our unbelief as well? Let's go over to another account. This is now in Mark. Mark 6. Jesus had been traveling the various cities, and now he was coming back to his own home country. Mark 6 and verse 1. And he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Verse 3. Here's what some of the people said when they saw him. Is the carpenter the son of Mary, the brother of James, Judas, Jose, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. They were downplaying everything that he had done and stood for. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Brethren, you get that? It says he could do no mighty work there because of that attitude, that mindset, that unbelief that was there. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went out of the village in a circuit teaching. But he marveled at that unbelief. Brethren, does God ever look at us and marvel at us at times when we have unbelief? Thinking, well, I pulled them out of this situation at that time, and a few years ago I did this for them, and I did this for them a few days ago, and this. And now they're doubting that I'll be there for them? Do we sometimes think that way? Get caught in unbelief in that way? This is where we do have to keep in the forefront that God does answer prayers. We have to be reminded of the miracles that he's done in our lives. We have to put that unbelief away. We have to put the doubts away, because they'll create this false image of what God is and what he's doing. Certainly we may not see a way out of the problem. Often problems are that way. Sometimes we may be even indirectly thinking, well, is this too big for God? Is this problem too much for God where he can't solve it? Because we can't see a way out of it. So we think rather, why go to God? How's any solution going to come about from this? Did Sarah think any differently when she was told she was going to have a child in her old age? Here she was in her old age having a child. We're not going to turn there, but do you remember her laughing? And what did God say to her? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? In the midst of our trials, difficulties, pain, hardships, what we're going through, we have to think of that too. Is anything too hard for God? We need to remind God in our prayers, again, asking humbly for his will to be evident in our life, to have that faith that's there instead of unbelief, to have the faith to do so that God can act in our lives. Let's go over a few pages and see an example of faith over in Luke 8. In Luke 8, and this is the account of this woman that had had some kind of hemorrhage and had had this for many years. Luke 8, beginning in verse 45. Because she was there, Let's read and begin in verse 43 and let's get a little background. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garments, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. She didn't even ask for anything. She just went up just to touch his garment. A tremendous faith that she had in doing that. Let's look at Christ's reaction. And Christ said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." It's interesting, this word power that's there, this power that was available to this woman. She took access of it, and it helped heal. It healed her. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." That's what God wants as the solution for our problems, to be able to go in peace, to have things resolved, to have faith, and have that solution there worked out. But if we don't, brethren, if we let unbelief get its handle, it's going to be destructive. It's going to be destructive. But God wants us, conversely, to have faith. Remember that faith that moved mountains. You know, you and I have credit cards. We go to the bank, to the grocery store, we go get gasoline, and we go to that little machine and we swipe that credit card. And we have confidence that that transaction is going to go through. That credit card identifies you to the bank, and then the bank pays. Brethren, how much more with God's Spirit going to God in prayer? We even need to have more confidence that our conversation with God is going through, that God's Spirit identifies us. It identifies you and I as His children. He wants to hear from us. He expects to hear from us, to do His will according to what is best. So we need to have that confidence too. Just like that credit card, that transaction is going to go through. So, brethren, ask for faith to overcome unbelief. That's point two. Ask for the faith then to overcome any unbelief. Let's go now to point three, why we forget. And that's simply because we forget who we are. Point three is we forget who we are. We were reminded a few weeks ago that we're first fruits, but we forget. We forget who we are. Many of you might remember the Lion King movie many years ago from Disney, where this king was growing up and he forgot that he was supposed to be a king. And he had to be reminded because he was off doing his own thing, getting involved with the cares of this world. Brethren, to us, we have an identity. We have a special identity. You know, people in this world, they have ID cards and badges. You know, we have driver's license, school IDs, passports. These things identify us. But with God's Spirit, we are being identified to God, to the spirit world. The physical world may not be able to see it. The physical world, they don't know. They can't read it. But let's look at some scriptures that tell us how we are different. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3. And we can get so caught up in this world, and we can forget. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Isn't it interesting that Paul put this as a question? Is it because that the Corinthian people forgot too who they were, that God's Spirit was in them? Let's read that again. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's a tremendous scripture. To have that confidence that God is working in us. In this physical frame, God's Spirit is there working with us. But brethren, we can forget all too easily. Let's turn over a page. Chapter 6, let's read verse 19 and 20. Again, Paul is talking to the Corinthian people about God's Spirit. Verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This temple, God's spirit is in this body, working there. We were paid with a price. Christ gave his very life so that we could have access to his spirit. It's of great value to God. He's not going to take it lightly that we have God's spirit there working with us. And it can be easily identified. You know, Israel would often look at the priest and they would have the various garments and headdress. And with those garments, there was a message. With the headdress, there was a message. Just go over to Exodus. Let's go over to Exodus and see what Israel would see when they would look at the high priest, especially in Aaron and his sons. Because those priests would wear a turban. Let's look at what was on that turban. Exodus 39. Exodus 39 and verse 30. This is describing, you read the rest of the chapter, it's describing the various garments that the priests had. Verse 30. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, so this is on the turban, and wrote on it an inscription, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Can you see this turban? This big gold plate that had on it, holiness to the Lord. Some translations read, holy to the Lord. It was there very clear, very visible. Everyone could see that. Well, brethren, with God's Spirit in us, that same message is there with each one of us. Holiness to the Lord. We just read the scriptures that said that God's Spirit is in us, that we are holy, that we're temples of God. That same message is there. Again, the physical world can't see it. The angels can. The demons can see it. But sometimes we forget that we're being prepared to be part of the very God family. That applies to us, brethren, that we are like those, we're priests being prepared now. Be leaders in the world tomorrow. But that same message is there for us as well. We can't be believing a lie that God's not going to be with us, because again, that's what Satan wants us to believe. Oh, you're on your own. Do things on your own. Just go at it. That's a little bit of the American attitude, is pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's part of our culture. And sometimes that's a detriment then in that way. Sure, you have to do your part. But we also have to recognize when we have to have God there at the forefront. Yeah, we have to do our part, but not trying to do it all on our own. And making sure we're doing everything in line with God. Because again, we have to be doing our part in every way as well. Let's go over to Joshua. Joshua, at the end of his years, he was trying to encourage the people. He knew he didn't have a lot of time yet. And he wanted them, as he tells them one of the last messages, the things that they need to have on their mind as they went off now into had been in the promised land and they had been fighting many nations. Let's look at what Joshua is telling them. Joshua 23. Joshua 23 and verse 6. Therefore be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. He's telling them, this is the way you got to go. You saw God working with you. If God's going to continue being with you, you got to take this course and you got to hold to it. You got to stick to it in every way. Drop down to verse 8. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. That word holding fast, in some translations, it's cling. Or it can mean cleave. Again, to abide, to hold fast, to cleave, to follow close, to be joined together. That's what God wants us to do. We need to be cleaving to Him in every way so that we can be doing our part. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. This tremendous power is there for us too, brethren. One of us can chase 1,000. One of us can chase 1,000, if just like God did for Israel. This is written for us as well. that we don't have to feel like we're overcome. We don't have to feel like we're beaten down, weak, and frail. God wants us to have that confidence, to have that courage, that although things can look so impossible, that He's there for us. But He wants us to use that power. He wants us to use it to go to Him and have Him in our lives. And He wants us to be like a covering over us. Let's go over to Luke. We can see about putting this more in action. Putting this in action so that it's part of our lives of using God's Spirit. Let's go over to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. Christ was going to be leaving the disciples, and He wanted to give them some words before He left. This is before Pentecost. Luke 24 and verse 9. He says, "Behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high." This word endued can mean in the Greek to clothe, to put on, to be clothed with power. That's what God wants us to be, clothed with power. If we were baptized, God didn't just give us this little fig leaf. He wants us to be covered, fully covered with His power, to use that power, to be clothed with His power and having taken advantage of it in every way, this power that is there, so preeminent that can be there in our lives. Let's go over now to Ephesians, talking more about using this power and putting it into action as we deal with our adversary, talking about armor. Ephesians 6, in verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith." We were just talking about that earlier, not having unbelief, but having faith. "Which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know, when a warrior pulled out a sword, it was to be used, and he used it with power. He didn't just use it very passively, just to cut a loaf of bread. He used it with power. That's the way God wants us to use His power, when we use His word in our lives. Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So here we see a couple of aspects of using this power. Two things it was talking about, using this power, not just for ourselves, but it talked about praying, power for the saints, and for preaching the gospel. That's a way to put this power that we've been talking about into action, praying for each other, building these bonds with one another, helping one another, and having that gospel in the forefront of our mind. This word needs to get out. You know, it was exciting hearing about this new website the other day. And the people are going to be looking at it. And some people's lives are going to be changed. That we can be praying for that. We can be looking to God and asking Him to use that power and be confident in it. Let's go over now to Micah. Micah 3. God had sent Micah there had been a lot of false prophets at the time, coming up with all kinds of reasoning things and claiming that they were from God, but they weren't. And so God sent Micah to them. Let's read what some of the ways that Micah told them. Micah 3 and verse 7. "So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." They were claiming they're from God, but no answer would come. "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." Notice that it says, well, I got a little bit of power here, a little bit in my side pocket. It says, I am full of power. Brethren, do we all ever feel that we're full of power, that God is working with us? Micah felt that God was there working with him, sending him there to do a work. God wants us to take, again, to have that will to use God's power, that strength, that might that's there. Even though we can seem beaten down, even though we can feel very tired, God wants us to have the same power, to be full of God's power and spirit. Many of you might remember in the 80s, Mr. Armstrong, there was one particular trip. He had gone over to Asia, and he was, of course, in his age. I don't remember quite what he was at the time, but the way the account goes, he had gone into the hotel, and he was having oxygen, and some officials there knew that he was going to be speaking that night, and they were just shaking their head, thinking, how is this little frail old man that can barely get around having oxygen? He's going to talk to us tonight. And they just kind of shook their heads. Later on, when he spoke, it wasn't without oxygen, but there was a spirit there. And he spoke with power and conviction, so much so that even the same official commented that God was with him. He had been looking at the physical, this physical frail little man. God working with him, God empowered him to give a message. God again wants us to use that same power that Mr. Armstrong had, that we see that the different prophets had, to be able to deal with problems in every way in our lives. God is not there to hold back good from us. God wants us to have good things. We were designed to need and use God's power. It's a great resource. That's why God, Christ, just like we heard in that story, he can feel bothered and upset. We're feeling weak and helpless, and yet we won't utilize that tremendous power that's there. We need to be reminded to be using that power that's there. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Again, about using this power. First Corinthians 2, verses 7 to 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God's power and his spirit, they are a mystery to the world. They don't understand it. They know about it. They may be able to recite some scriptures back about it, but do they really understand it? Do they really have access to it the way that we can? Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Here were religious people. They should have known better, but they didn't. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Those that use his power, to those that use his spirit in the right way. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But we see that, again, the world doesn't see. We can have this opportunity to have this special insight. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ. We're being trained, we're being developed to have the mind of Christ, to use God's will. And we can go through our day certainly doing physical things, at school, washing the car. We can have access to God. We can have the same spiritual mind. We can have that silent prayer. And we can be accessing God's Spirit. You know, we're each reminded when you look outside and it's a beautiful day and you can see the trees just blowing back and forth. Or if you're at a lake and you see the water rippling up from the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the effect. Again, brethren, people need to see that effect in our lives, God's Spirit in our lives. They may not understand it, but they should see us overcoming. They should see us more resistant year by year to sin, to temptation, saying no again when others are saying yes, not compromising, seeking to obey, dodging those fiery darts and arrows that are flung that way. That's what God would want for us. Psalm 119:133, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there again. Psalm 119:133 says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Let no dominion have over me. We don't want any dominion over us because we know where that dominion is going to come from. It's going to be Satan trying to put his foot on our head and just crush us into the ground. We want God to be directing our steps in every way. And we can take that opportunity by praying and asking God for whatever our needs are, that he can help us to utilize that power in every way. And young people too, if you're not baptized, you can still. You have God's Spirit. You can use that Spirit to not get into wrong kind of websites, wrong kind of offensive games, not using profanity, keeping the Sabbath holy. List goes on and on. Young people, too, can use God's Spirit in that way, utilizing that power, utilizing it in the right way. I'd like to read a quote from former President Ronald Reagan. He said, "The ultimate deterrent in the struggle now going on in the world," remember this is a time when we were at odds with Russia, "the ultimate deterrent in the struggle now going on for the world will not be bombs or rockets, but a test of wills and ideas, a trial of spiritual resolve, the values we hold, the beliefs we cherish, and the ideals to which we are dedicated." Brethren, it's putting our beliefs into practice. That's what's being challenged day by day, using God's Spirit for the right thing. And others will see it. We know about being that example of being a light on a hill. We're not going to turn there. But it says we're to be a light on a hill, not being hidden. You know, when that reference was written, people would think of the time of a candle. That's what they had at the time, a candle or some kind of torch being on a hill. We can understand it in different terms now about electricity. We know electricity goes through a bulb. There's a wire there. It energizes it and it glows. We can understand the property of materials in this world, how some things, electricity will flow through very easily, like copper or aluminum. They become what's called a conduit, and that energy can go through it. And there are other things that electricity won't go through very easily, like wood or glass, plastic. Electricity won't flow through those things. God's Spirit is in us, God's power is in us, just like electricity. We should be something that people could see, just like that light, that people recognize that power that's there. Otherwise, what use is it to have it? People know that there is a power there, but sometimes, too, they can use it for the wrong reasons. We're not going to go to the account of, in Acts 8, it talks about Simon the magician. He saw this tremendous power that was there. He wanted to be a conduit. He wanted that spirit so that he could have power, but for what? For the wrong motives. He had selfish reasons. He wanted to buy it. God has not given us a spirit to be used in for wrong purposes or wrong motives. We have to use it in the right way, using it as that light on a hill, so that others can see it, others can benefit, others can understand that tremendous power that's there. Let's look now to Luke 10. Because again, like everything else, we have to look at the bigger purpose, the bigger picture. Let's go over to Luke 10. The disciples had gone out, and they had done some tremendous things utilizing God's power. Let's look at their reaction as they came back and see what Christ told them. Because again, it's just not having the power and using it, but it's also looking at the big picture. Luke 10 and verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" He wanted them to look at the bigger picture, not just being over physical things like scorpions or demons. Brethren, we need to be reminded that our names are written in heaven too. But for what purpose? To be part of the very family of God. To be tools in God's kingdom. To be leaders for a better world tomorrow. That's what God has before us. the bigger reason to use God's Spirit. There are certainly many in this world that think they have some kind of divine mission. You hear about some leaders like Iran. They think they have a divine mission to cause this tremendous chaos, and that there's this Elam that's going to come, and somehow that'll bring the end time closer. Well, brethren, if people can see and certainly have a divine mission and they can be deceived, we have this mission that God has given us to be part of His family, to be part of His work, preparing for the world tomorrow. And we're familiar that we're not going to do it on our own. Not going to turn there, but Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, not by our power and might, but it's by God's Spirit that we're going to do this. It's using God's Spirit and having that will to use God's Spirit, that confidence. You know, I mentioned earlier that we lived in Utah, and right by us were some mountains. These mountains are called the Wasatch Mountains, and they're actually part of the Rocky Mountains. And they are anywhere from about 9,000 to about 11,000, almost 12,000 in some places feet. From our backyard, we could see one point is called Mount Tippinogus, and it's 11,700 feet. We would just go out into the backyard, and we could see it probably about 10, 15 miles away. You know, every day when I opened the curtains, I never doubted that when I opened the curtains, those mountains were going to be there. I had the confidence to think, well, you know, if those mountains were there yesterday, they're going to be there today. Even in the dark, you could see a shadow of the mountains that were there. Well, God wants us to have more confidence, even more confidence in that. Let's go over to Psalms. Psalms 125 in verse 2. Because although we can talk about having God's power and God's strength and the will, God also wants us to have that confidence that He's there with us. Just like He was telling Israel. Psalm 125 and verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. It didn't just stop for their time. It's for us as well. The people in Jerusalem didn't look out their windows and wonder, are those mountains going to be there today? God wants us to have even more confidence in that He is there with us, surrounding His people day by day, whatever the trials, whatever the difficulties, that His power is there for us. Not as a last resort, putting it off to the very end, not with timidity, but with bold confidence and faith, using that Spirit in every way. Let's go to Isaiah 40 for the last scripture. Isaiah 40. Having this confidence that whatever our condition, physically, mentally, that we can have tremendous confidence in God. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, He increases strength. And even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. As God wants us to remember who we are, that we are holy, that we bear the identity of the God family of God, that we carry that same message, even on our head, holiness to the Lord. So brethren, when the world looks around and they can see paper tigers, but if God's Spirit is working in us, if we're actively using that power, we're not going to be paper Christians or paper first fruits. We're going to be the real thing, a real Christian and a real first fruit.